Romans chapter 15, just a couple verses. Paul writing to the church in Rome. I'm going to actually want to pick it up in verse 14. And I'm sorry, in chapter 14, verse 19, and we'll go through 15, 3, the first couple words in verse 3. Paul is writing, he says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another." We're living in a very difficult time in our world. And it seems that if you want to look at our world, it would seem that the world wants to pursue Christianity and destroy Christianity. That's how it seems. And it seems that way because that's what's really happening. And in my life, many times in my life, when I know something is pursuing me to destroy me, my first reaction is to turn around and bristle up against it. Paul is writing and he tells us to pursue the things which would make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Now, he's speaking to the church in Rome, so as we look at this, we need to look at this in the concept of, okay, how do we, as church brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we react in situations that are difficult? How do we react in a world where it seems like everything is tumultuous, always on the verge of... He gives us some pointers here. First, pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. Pursue those things which are going to build one another up. Pursue those things which are going to be encouraging to one another. Do not, verse 20, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Well, if you've got to get the context here, Paul is dealing with people who are strong in the Lord or more mature in the Lord and realize that if I have some bacon today, it don't mean I'm lost. Okay? I mean, nothing wrong with bacon in Christianity today, right? But in this day, there was great trouble with bacon. Pork! Okay? It was a no-no. So there were people in the church that were going, "I smell what you had for breakfast, Miss Margaret." And they didn't know that pork was okay. But they smelled the bacon grease on her clothes. So they'd be, "How come she... I thought pork was bad. I thought..." You get the point here. See, there's a problem in the church, and people are going, wait a minute. You can't be a Christian because you had bacon for breakfast. Now, I know we think that seems totally outrageous, but in this day, there were those that would come to the point of judging one another's Christianity or judging one another's work of Christ in one another's life based on how they behaved or not behaved, based on what they ate or did not eat, based on what moon they planted under, or what moon they didn't plant under. I mean, they were crazy in some of their beliefs. So it says, now listen. Whether or not Margaret ate bacon really doesn't matter when it comes to the work of Christ. Whether or not this person understands the health implications, which bacon has a lot of bad health implications. We know that now. But whether or not that person understands it does not nullify the work of Christ in their life. What we are to do as brothers and sisters in Christ is look for the ways that we can pursue the things of peace and pursue ways to build one another up, encourage one another. Paul writes another letter and he puts it this way: spur one another on to good works. Anybody know what a spur looks like? Mm-hmm. Where does a spur normally fit? On the heel of a boot worn by a person sitting on an animal, right? And why do you spur that animal on? Make it go faster, make it do greater work. Do you do it out of anger? No, shouldn't anyway. Does that happen? Yes. Do you do it out of spite? Shouldn't. I remember riding a mule, his name was Charlie. My brother-in-law, Keith, and I used to ride mules all the time. Now, I personally never owned a mule. Keith owned mules. His sons had mules. They all had mules. So when Brother Darren, when Uncle Darren got to go on the mule ride, I got Charlie. Charlie was an old coot. Charlie was stuck in his ways. Charlie would stick his nose in the rear end of the mule in front of him and only go when that mule wanted to go. If that mule didn't move, Charlie wasn't going to move. Well, Keith just said, all you got to do is just give him a little kick, a little spur in the side, and Charlie will do. Well, I'm sitting on a trail ride down here in Pineville, Missouri. Okay? Down here. We're going. And I'm on a trail. And Keith says, now, if you make Charlie mad, he'll try and rub you off. Okay? I'm going. I'm right behind Hank, which is Keith's mule. We're going. And then Hank decides he's going to giddy up because Keith had spurred him on. Old Charlie just... I'm like, well, I want to giddy up too. I spurred him. Come on, Charlie, let's go. I didn't have much... Long story short, I spurred him two or three times out of anger and spite. You know what he did? Ran me into a tree. Rubbed my legs right along a tree and then stopped dead in the trail. Wouldn't move until Hank came back. Keith came back with Hank, grabbed onto Charlie's reins or whatever you call them things that stick out of the horse's mouth. Bit, whatever. Stuff that made them. And Keith's like, come on. He's like, kick him harder. By this time, I was kicking the snot out of this mule. Because he'd rub me on a tree. That's not what we're supposed to do to one another. But we're supposed to spur. We're supposed to encourage, he says. He says, don't destroy the work of God. And there's a warning there. There's a warning there that's twofold. Number one, if we begin to judge one another based on how we pursue dietary things in our life, or how we don't pursue dietary things in our life, If we want to judge the work of God in our life based on crazy, worldly, simplistic, nutso ideas, then we are destroying the real work of Christ. By that I simply mean, if we go around and we start saying, well, I don't believe a person who does thus, and thus is a Christian. What we are saying is, their Christianity is not defined by the work of Christ. Their Christianity is defined by the work themselves. That's destroying the work of Christ. We can't do that. All we do is put bondage and bound each other up with all kinds of rules and regulations. So Paul says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. If a man does it out of spite, if a man does it out of, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. It is good, verse 21, neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made to weak. Excuse me, I should not have had all the corn and beans. And that's also, you offended me. You made me offend. No, see, I'm blaming the other person. Don't do that. Don't. Okay? Don't blame the other person, but also know the other person in your family, in your faith family, well enough. Know them well enough not to put things in front of them that's going to cause them to stumble. Putting four cookies on my desk last Monday morning. You know that was an offensive thing to me, Margaret. And I gave them to Sherry. And she said I was evil for it. I was sharing the blessing. You understand? Paul makes this very simple. So here's the idea that he's saying before we jump into verse 15. We are all a family together. Some of us have been brought through great trials. We have seen the power of God deliver us from some wild, bad things. We've seen God take us through incredible storms. And so we can recognize the power and the strength and the hope that Wendy talked about tonight as well. We can see those things. But there are other people around us that have yet to experience those things. And they're still... they're tossed to and fro by some weak little... that we look at and go, what is your problem? Why is this causing you so much... They've not had the pleasure in their walk with Christ yet to experience the beautiful peace in the midst of tornadic storms. Some of us have, and others haven't. God has brought some of us from the grips of all kinds of addictive and destructive behaviors, while others are still right on the precipice of just getting out and might still step in every once in a while. Some of us have experienced the joy of serving God in great sacrifice, and others are still fearful of that sacrifice. Paul is putting kind of a compare-contrast thing between those who have experienced great things in Christ and those who have yet to experience great things in Christ. Neither one of them is greater or lesser in Christ. But one of them has more responsibility than the other. And that's where verse 1 of chapter 15 pulls in. Look at what he says. We then, who are strong. Now he does not give, he does not name names in the church in Rome there, he does not name names in eldership or anything else. He just says, we who are strong ought to bear with, that word there means pick up or carry, and then the New King James says, with the scruples, literally that means weaknesses, of the weak. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. First of all, the implication in verse 1 is in the church there is the presence of those in Christ who are growing in the Lord. And he defines what growing in the Lord means by the last couple words of verse 1. They don't live to please themselves. They don't live to satisfy their own desires. They don't live to make sure that they're recognized or that their way is done. They don't live to make sure that their opinion is heard. Those who are growing in Christ in the church in Rome, and we ought to put this in today's terms as well, those who are growing in Christ and maturing in Christ today ought to be living in such a way that they are putting others before themselves. That's just a simple definition of Christian maturity. I can look at it and go that even if the band wanted to play funeral dirges every Sunday, I should be okay with it. Because the music is not up to me. And the beat behind the music is not what causes me to worship. The truth behind the words does not always cause me to worship. It is my desire to honor God that causes me to worship. Does that make sense? And I've learned that over a period of time. Do I enjoy when the music is really slow and monotonous and roar? No. Because I'm not that. Do others? Yes. You can tell there's a worship war going on in the first four pews here. There's not. You know? Matter of fact, some of you tonight would do really well if you came to choir practice. Because there's a song that goes, oh, 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 oh. And that's all I know of it. And then I run out of gas and can't sing anymore. But the thing is I've learned. I've learned in Darren's life that it's not always gonna be my way. And whether or not I worship is not determined on if it's done my way. Whether or not I grow in the Lord is not determined on whether or not I like the preacher or even the subject matter. Whether or not I grow in the Lord is determined by my personal desire to grow in the Lord. Doesn't matter what you all do. You do not determine how much I grow in the Lord. I do not determine how much you grow in the Lord. You have a personal responsibility. And Paul says, listen, you who are strong. Pastor, would you please tell me if I'm strong or not? We can just have a personal conversation in my office in a little bit. Tell me what bothers you the most about FBCO. Tell me what bothers you the most about Christianity today. Tell me what bothers you the most about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And every time that you will find something that bothers you the most, that's a place where you and I can grow. So, who's mature in here? I'm not willing to raise my hand. See, I don't think Paul named names here Because I think he wanted people to come to the grips with, oh, wait a minute. If I think I'm strong, oops, I might think I don't need to be taught. If I think I'm strong, I might not think I'm weak. And if I don't think I'm weak, then I might think a little bit more highly of myself than I ought to. You kind of see how Paul is, he's kind of a trickery guy here. He's like, okay, you who are strong, well, who is that? Those who don't think of themselves. There are issues in my life where I don't think of myself. I could really, well, I'm not going to say I could care less. I'm curious about what music is played on Sunday mornings. They played my favorite song today. They really did. I heard it out when I was out there. These are the days of... I love that song. I could see... Every time I'm out running or on the bike and Charles Billingsley comes on and it's These Are the Days of Elijah, my pace quickens. And I have the replay button on my phone hit. And I'll play that 3 or 4 times in a row. I love that song. I just love the beat to that song. I love the words of that song. I love the idea behind that song. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. And it's always followed by Johnny Cash on my playbook. I don't know why. But I've learned in that area, it really doesn't matter what they sing. It really doesn't matter. It used to bother me. Now it doesn't matter. I'm looking for the opportunity to praise the Lord. Now, are there other areas in my life where things just get under my skin? Yes. Dang it. I wish they weren't there. But that's where I need to look to others around me who that doesn't bother them anymore. They've nipped that sucker in the bud, to steal from Barney Fife. It's gone. It's not a problem. So I need to go to them and go, okay, help me with this situation. I have a hard time battling this thing. Help me with this. And I've seen that happen in this church time and time again. I'm not saying that we all need to, well, I'm saying we all need to work on this, but all of us need to work on it in many different areas. So we who are strong, there are those in this church who are strong and growing in the Lord. And they do it because they live to please and to serve others. Now, living to please somebody does not mean that if what they want that pleases themselves is dangerous, I'm going to do it. Living to please and to serve another does not mean if they want to live a lie that I'm going to okay that. No, that's not what it means. I want to please them, which means I want to make everything possible in their life for them to grow. I think of it as a parent. You know, my girls think that we parent differently today than we used to, right? Yeah, we do. It's because you do, and it's not fair. We're lazier now. We're more mature now. We're smarter now. We cared more with you. How about that, okay? But you think of it as a parent. He's not paying attention. See? He has no clue. Obviously, we're not doing enough. But you think of it as a parent. You look at your child, and you go, okay, I want this child to thrive, but I want this child to thrive in the right way. So we set limits and we set boundaries. I want my child to know the awesome beauty that's in this world, but I don't want my child to pursue the beauty of this world. So we set boundaries and we do all these things because I love my child, so I'm going to do everything I can in my power to equip them for what I know is best. And that's called living for the other person. That's called serving the other person. I'll sacrifice my own money at times. I'll sacrifice my own time at times. I sacrifice my own pride for the people I truly love in order to serve them. That's maturity. And this is what Paul is talking about. And he's talking in very simple ways when it comes to those in Christ who know. Who know, for example, bacon is lovely. It tastes so good. And bacon is not going to send me to hell. I mean, we all know that today, right? It might send us to our destiny faster if we eat a lot of it, but it will not send us to hell. But there are those in this world who will look at things, even today, and go, but pastor, the Bible says that pork is awful, and I just don't think anybody that loves Christ should eat pork. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything and as much as it concerns me to pursue peace with that person, so I'm not going to have him over and serve him pork just to prove a point. You understand? But this is how we love to act sometimes as church folk. We love to prove points to people so we can have our point made. No! Paul says the point is mute. Give it up. You're okay to eat bacon. Just don't do it in front of them. Now, if God has told you that bacon's bad for you and you eat bacon, you have become an offense to God. That's what he dealt with in the previous chapter. But God has not told us we shouldn't eat bacon. Now, if you say, Pastor, should I eat bacon? You come to my house and you want breakfast, 9 times out of 10, you're going to get bacon. I mean, it's just what we have. If you don't want bacon, say, Pastor, I'm coming to your house for breakfast. I want sausage. The same meat. And I did that. You understand that there's a lot of Christians out there that don't understand that sin is sin. We don't quantify it. Marvin, you can have bacon.
Anytime you need me to carry your burden of Margaret's cookies.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And boy, you guys are just awesome. You're fulfilling. You're serving me. You're making sure that I didn't say I had a bacon or a cookie problem. All right? Leave me alone. Now, verse 1 also indicates if there's a presence of those who are growing in Christ, it also tells us that there's a presence of those who are not growing in the Lord. And here's how we know we're not growing in the Lord. We live to still please and serve ourselves. Okay? So, and you know, and the answer to the obvious question is, which am I? Yes. I'm both. There are places in my life where I live to serve others, and there are still places in my life where I choose to serve myself. Those are the places where I am weak. Those are the places where I need work. Those are the places where I need to surrender them to the Lord. And it is amazing that how many people sit in pews in church after church, Sunday after Sunday, who would say, no, I'm mature. I'm different than I was a year ago. Great, but where are you weak? Mizzou. I have a great joy. I get to, and I'm not complaining because I love to do this, because I get to give my opinion about you all totally anonymously. Pastor, can I put you down as a reference? Why, yes, you may. And then I get this email form assuring me that it's totally anonymous. And so far, because most of you are still here, it's anonymous. And they ask, how long have you known this person? And da 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 da. And then there's this little box at the bottom. And it's always starred, so you have to answer it. What is this person's strengths? And then the next box is, and it's not starred, which means you don't have to answer it. But I'm always answering it. What is this person's weakness? You know, when I did interviewing as a manager, I didn't care what somebody told me what your strength was. I wanted to know if you knew your weaknesses. That's what I looked for. When I was doing the hiring, I want to know what's your weakness. When I was doing interviewing for medical records, medical terminology, and respiratory therapy at Missouri Southern, we had the same kind of questionnaire. And I would sit there, and there would be 5 of us on the panel. What do you think your greatest strength is? And I would be, well, I don't care at all. And then it was, what's your greatest weakness? And here's the great answer.
Well, my greatest strength is also...
Why such a cop-out? Come on, church. If we refuse to recognize our own weaknesses, we have to. And trust me, I have people in my life called Wendy and Natalie and Madison and Braden who feel free all the time to remind me of my areas of weakness. And I have invited the I was almost calling them the boards of deacons, the 2x4s of naughty alder I've invited them. Please, gentlemen, make sure you come and speak to me about where you think I'm wrong or need work or where I've gone off. I invite accountability. I want to know my weaknesses. You know, I found out today, Margaret, that there's been a 12-year offense that I didn't know about. It's the music. That's not my offense. I'm not in charge of music. Thank God for reconciliation. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. Thank God for His love that can right any wrong. But the idea is, if no one is willing to come and point out our weaknesses to us, then how are we ever going to be made strong? Paul pointed out to Peter, the one who slashed off the dude's ear, Peter, who was the leader. Paul went to Peter and said, Paul, you're wrong. Or Peter, Paul went to Peter and said, Peter, you're wrong. Peter, you're two-faced. Peter, you're messing up. Peter, you shouldn't treat this group of people different than this. Peter, you're saying out of both ends of your mouth. Peter, knock it off. Did Peter take his sword out and try and lop off Paul's ear? No. He heard God's word. He heard the Spirit of God spoken through his brother. It's an amazing idea. We need to realize that there's times in our life when we want to experience the goodness of God. We want to experience the glory of God, but we are unwilling to break away from the self-centered, self-service idea of what this means for me. We're all in that. So Paul is writing and he says, man, when we then who are strong, we ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak. We ought to bear that weight. We ought to pick up that burden. How do you bear that weight? You go to, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, we go to our brothers and sisters and we say, help me understand this. Or when we actually know the burden, we pick up the football. I love my wife's analogy. She finally, after 20-some-odd years, understands my sports analogies. When we see our brother or sister fumble, we don't walk over there and go, you suck, you fumbled, the game's over because of you. Now that would feel good. But we don't do that. We pick up the ball and we run with it. And the reality of it is if we don't pick up the ball and run with it, it's simply because we don't know what that other person is going through. We don't know where they are right now, and we don't know where they're headed. And the only reason we don't know that is because we don't care. And the reason we don't care is because we're self-centered. And we all are there at times. So we pick it up. And we run with their ball. Not away from them going, na, 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 na. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. We pick it up. But again, we won't pick it up if we don't understand their circumstances. And if the reason we don't understand the circumstances is because, quite honestly, we're not paying attention. Or we won't go and ask. Or what's that word that starts with an assume? Almost said starts with an and ends with a yumi. It wouldn't have been good. When we assume, you know what we do. Right? So we can't. So Paul says, no. Let's assume that we're wrong first. We're the weak ones first. All right? And then verse 2. I love, look at verse 2. Let each of us, what's your next word in your translation? Let us all what? Let each of us do, what's the verb? Please. Let us please his what? Who's your neighbor? See, that's a great word in Scripture. The church, what we want to do is we want to please our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, no. You live in a fallen world. There are more people in this world that are fallen than there are saved. There really are. There's more people in this world that are lost than are saved. So when we look at it, we go, we are to let each one of us live, let each one of us pursue, if you will, a way in which to please our neighbor. You know what that's going to take? Sacrifice. Oh my gosh, I've had some crazy neighbors in my life. Any of you had some crazy neighbors? And I don't just mean crazy as in, you know, really fully should be in the loony bin. I just mean they're kind of weird. Thank you, Austin. I know you are one. Huh? Your neighbors think you're weird. Well, then they're really weird. But the idea, you and I are going to be positioned in this world next to people who are going to make it next to impossible to be neighborly. When we first moved into our house, when we first moved into our house, my yard was flat next to my neighbor's driveway. And we were unpacking and doing some remodeling and tearing, and I backed a trailer up in my back door, and I threw a bunch of stuff on it, and I looked and I went, I can either drive all the way around my yard and miss my septic tank and miss my well pump and miss all these trees, or I can go straight down her driveway. You know what I did? I went straight down her driveway. Do you know what she did the very next morning? She started planting bushes, hedges, and building rock walls. I mean crazy big hedges and crazy big walls and lining it with spikes and poisonous arrows and, I mean, barbed wire, right? It was obvious we were not welcome. I would encourage you to come by my house today. Do you know she hired one of her boys to begin to cut the hedges down this week? Not too many months ago, she came over and said, "Do you see what I did over here?" I said, "I see that. You've made a path through the hedgeway." "Yes, that's for Braden." Now she comes across that path just about daily, just to visit with me or my wife or my mother-in-law or her best friend neighbor, Braden. At first, she made it very clear, "I'm not your neighbor." It wasn't until we had what we called a crazy intervention or experience with God 9 years ago, where God said, "Hey, you need more to your life. God, what are you doing? We're old. We're 2-3 years removed from being empty nesters. What are you doing, God?" God's breaking down hedges between neighbors. That's what God does. So when Paul says here that you and I need to live in a way that to not please ourselves, but actually get in a way where we can look to how can we please our neighbor? How can we serve our neighbor? How can we look toward building up or edifying, is the church word there, encouraging our neighbor? Now, our neighbor is not our best friend in this context. Our neighbor is the one who God has put in front of us to minister to in a darn near impossible situation. All of us want to minister to our friendly neighbors, right? The ones that we have things in common with. The ones that are nice to us. The ones that are sane. You know, it's kind of funny. My wife and I do this. I'm just going to be I might not have a job tomorrow. When new members and visitors come, and we go and visit, sometimes we leave going, "Wow, they're insane." And sometimes we leave going, "Wow, they're actually sane." You guess which ones stick around. I'm not going to tell you. You have to, because that'll let you know. What? I'm insane, which means you are too. But we look at it, we go, what? What we're thinking in our mind is, okay, these people have it together, so they'll be easier to get along with and minister to, and these people are freaking nuts, and I don't want to have to deal with them. Guess which one God calls me to deal with? Those are my neighbors. God's not going to call me to minister to somebody that just makes it easy. Because then I can do it in my own might, not relying on Him. I can go and I can minister. Listen, I can minister to all you in my sleep. Really. I know you well enough. And I know I know the things that burden you. And trust me, when I'm laying there at night and your face comes to my mind or your concern or your joy comes, I give God praise. And I can still lay there. I don't have to get up and get on my knees anymore like I used to. I can still lay there in bed and go, oh, as God brings you to mind. There are others, I'm up pacing. There are others where I go downstairs and get on the couch. You're not here tonight. Those are my neighbors that I need to spend time pursuing. So if I don't shake your hand after a Sunday service, if I don't get to share in your wonderful story of what God is doing in your life, if it seems that I've ignored you or whatever, please understand this. It's because you're easy to minister to. And there are those who are crazier. Please understand that. I'm not called right now to minister to the well. I'm called to minister to the sick. And there are people sicker than you. And you have people in your life that are sicker than the ones that are easy to deal with. I'm sure the pediatrician, no, I know Dr. Beth, she wants the tough cases. But there are probably days when it says, I just wish I could have a tonsillitis. Not a SIDS or an ERDS or any of the other things I can't think of right now that are really bad. And that normally end in great tragedy. I wish I could just have a simple bump on the head. There are days like that, but I'm telling you, we live in a day when sickness is great. Our neighbors are dying. And it seems that the majority of the people in the church, not you, but the majority of the people in the church, they just want their backs padded. They want their feathers smoothed out. Listen, a few ruffled feathers is just like half a pound of bacon. It might be discomforting for a little while, but it's not going to destroy you. There are people out there right now who are being destroyed. So we have to pursue. I'm finishing with the last part of 3. Gosh darn it, last time I looked at my watch, I had 10 minutes. You need to listen faster. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. And I'm going to stop right there. There's a semicolon. I can stop right there. Christ did not please himself. Christ did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Rather, he emptied himself. Christ chose to go to the cross because that's what God called him to do. Christ chose to take on our sin because that's what God told him to do. We were enemies of God, and yet we were his neighbors. You know, in our life right now, there are people who seem like they are just out to destroy us. You want me to name them? Barack Obama. Any member of Congress, I don't care which political side they are. Any member of our state legislature, for the most part. I'm sorry, I don't look to any of them. Nothing that they say gives me any hope. But they're my neighbor. So I reach out to them as light and salt, and I reach out to them as love, and I try to figure out ways I can break down the hedges. And then in my church, in my faith family, there are those who are weaker than me in certain areas. And I'm called to carry their burden. I'm called to teach them. I'm called to lead them. I'm called to encourage them. I'm called to take them by the hand. And yes, this morning, I grabbed my wife and my children, and I did it on purpose to pull them. I hurt my poor oldest daughter's ankle. She's got a little boo-boo. Wah, wah. Look what you did to me, Daddy. Look what you did to me, Daddy. Look what you did to me. 3 times she had to say it. I did it on purpose. I didn't hurt her on purpose. I purposely went and grabbed each one of them and brought them because I want us to understand the urgency of the day. And we cannot wait any longer to do that which is necessary that God has called us to. What? In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit expressly intercedes. So it's the Spirit of God that's doing it anyway. God help us. God teach us by your word. God may your word not return void unto you through our hearts and through our lives. Father, may you be the one that we seek above all things. May you be the center of our service, the center of our hope, and the center of glory. Father, may we understand that you put difficult people in our lives, Father, that we might be light, or we might be encouragement, or we might be salt, or we might be love, or we might be gentleness, or we might be patience. We might be grace. We might be their discipler. Father, may we seek out in this world the weak, and may we carry their weaknesses for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Get out of here. It's 10 after. Good night. Hey, choir practice next week. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Is at what time?